Kings of grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, for this year too. Our sermon text for this Sunday of the baptism of our Lord is going to be from Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 18, and you can remain seated for the reading. We read this in Jesus' name. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. These are your words, gracious Father. Sanctify us in the truth. For your word is everlasting truth, for Jesus' name's sake, amen. Today is the Sunday that we remember the baptism of Jesus, and we heard it read in our reading, but I chose not to choose the gospel lesson for my sermon text, and instead read from Philippians here, because I think the message that's here in the second chapter of Philippians is a wonderfully powerful message that goes with both Epiphany, which was yesterday, and with the baptism of Jesus, because it talks about Jesus coming down to earth and Jesus becoming a human, God becoming a human. And so that's what we've read here. This is a part of a letter that Apostle Paul wrote to some Christians in the city of Philippi. He wrote this letter from prison. Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And he wrote to strengthen the Christians and to encourage them. They were facing their own set of difficulties and probably some persecution they were facing. And Paul wanted them to stand firm. To stand firm in one spirit, he tells them, and to fight side by side for the faith of the gospel. So that's what his whole point of was writing to them was to strengthen their faith, to encourage them that they can do this, to fight for this. And so this message is a very important one for us, for any circumstance that we're in life. We need this letter. We need this encouragement as we walk through this world as Christians. It's often when life gets the most difficult that we fight, actually, and argue. And that's one of the things that Paul addresses in this letter to these Philippians. He wants them not to be proud and fighting and all this kind of thing, but he wants them to get along, to have humility, to have the mind of Christ. These are all things that we'll go through in this text. And it is kind of strange that when life gets tough, when you're going through a hard time, that's when you tend to fight. You would think that would be the time where everyone would pull together, right? And you would get along. We all have, I'm sure, examples in our own life of how this is. I can think of one in my own life. My wife and I were married 15 years ago, actually. This last week was our anniversary. But 10 years ago, we were going through kind of a hard time. My dad had cancer, and he was, you know, very sick, and I wanted to spend as much time as I could with him. My wife, she's from Washington State. We lived in New Hampshire. She moved away from her family and everything to live in New Hampshire. She was really missing her family. We had promised and decided that we were going to go that year. We were going to make a trip to Washington to see her family. It had been a couple years since we'd been there. She was really looking forward to this trip. And then my dad had cancer. He was, yeah, like I said, very sick. I wanted to spend time with him. And we had a fight. Oh, man, it was bad. I mean, it ended with me sitting on the floor crying. A tough time. Tough time for her, tough time for me. And we fought. And like I said, you would think that's the time where something like that, where you would pull together, right? You would support each other. We're going through this. We need each other. But that's not how it always goes. And thankfully, as you can see, we're still together. And so there is forgiveness. And that's where Christ comes in. We couldn't do it without him. We wouldn't have lasted through that. That's the point Paul is getting at here with these Philippians. They're very vulnerable. They're in a place where they're facing difficulty. He says in the end of chapter 1 that they are engaged in the same conflict that Paul had. So we know they're going through a hard time. Paul knows that they're open to this pitfall, that they could fall into this where they start to fight with each other and to argue when they're facing this adversity. And so he wants to point them to the right place. He wants to point them to Jesus Christ, to point them to the source of all their help, the source of every good thing. And that's why he begins the second chapter with saying, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, he's reminding them of all these things that are in Jesus Christ that they have. He's pointing them to the encouragement they have from Christ, from the comfort they have from Christ's love. He's pointing them to the fellowship they have in Christ's Spirit, the compassion and the mercy that is found in Jesus Christ, so that this would be the source of their comfort, their encouragement, that they would be able to stand together and to stand firm and to fight for the faith of the gospel. Paul tells them that he wants them to complete his joy, which is really interesting. Up to this point already in the letter, there's only 4 chapters in Philippians. It's a relatively short letter. And we're only in the beginning of the second chapter, and Paul has already mentioned joy 4 times, and the Philippians giving him joy. He keeps saying that, I'm rejoicing in you. I have joy in you. And now he's telling them, complete my joy. Fulfill my joy. In other words, he's saying, don't let me down. He says, I have a lot of joy invested in you. In other words, that I'm really happy about you, where you're at. And I want you to see this through. He doesn't want to be let down. And he points them, as I said, he points them to Jesus Christ. He wants them to have their mind in the right spot. He says that they would be of one accord and of one mind. He wants them to have their thinking right, their head in the right place, that they would be fixed on Jesus Christ, in his comfort and in his love, in all the things that he's given them. He says that do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In other words, he doesn't want them to enter into some kind of competition. That there's no rivalry in Christianity. There's no competing for some high place, or nobody's superior over another person. He says, your opinion of yourself doesn't really matter. Your opinion of other people is what matters. And that's what we should be concerned with. Because Christianity, Christianity is another way to say that, you know. It's following Jesus Christ and how Jesus is. Christianity sets us free from ourselves. And it binds us to our neighbor, connects us to our neighbor in love. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's what Paul wants these Philippians to do. And that's what he wants us to do too. So that ourselves, we're not what it's all about. Other people, that's what everything's about. So we're pointed to our neighbor and love for our neighbor. Paul says that let each one of you look not on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. I should point out, this isn't a natural thing by any stretch of the imagination. It's not natural to put other people ahead of yourself. We think of ourselves. The human ego is a powerful thing. It revolves around itself. Basically, everything in the world, according to the fallen human ego, is just like trying to bend everything to fit itself. Its own interests. Self-preservation is the thing that human beings are all about. We're very selfish. We're selfish by nature. And Christianity is the opposite of that. It's selfless. Jesus gave himself. He didn't put his own interests first. He came here. The whole reason he came down from heaven is because he was thinking of us. He didn't have anything to gain from coming here. He's God. He didn't need anything. He's self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. What that means is he doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need anything. God doesn't need anything. He set that aside, and he came here because he was thinking of us. And so we don't do this naturally. Like I said, we need a radical change to happen. We need the mind of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul points them to Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this section in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 anyway, is what they call the Christ hymn, where Paul goes on this beautiful, he goes on for like this little section that is talking about Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful part of Scripture. It has Christology in it. In other words, he's teaching all about Jesus Christ, where Jesus came from, everything about what Jesus did. This is just a marvelous part of Scripture. And he begins explaining this in verse 6. He says that who, speaking of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he's talking about Jesus, and he's saying that Jesus came from heaven. He was in heaven. He was with God. Like I said, he didn't need anything. His godness didn't need to be defended. He didn't need to earn it. He had it, and he doesn't need anyone even to prove it. He's God. But he sets that aside as he comes here. And we just celebrated Christmas. What that's about is the incarnation. That's about God coming here. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus coming down from heaven, entering into our existence as a human being. That's what this is talking about when it says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant or a slave, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus came here. God came here. He became a human being. You know, when we talk about helplessness, that's the opposite of God. God, like I said, God has everything. God is everything. He doesn't need anything. Well, he placed himself in the most helpless situation. He entered his creation. He became a human being. Not only that, not only did he just become a human, to be a frail human being, but he became an infant. And I know something about infants. They're pretty helpless. That's what Jesus became. He became totally, totally helpless and totally needy. Because, why? What did he have to gain from it? He doesn't have anything to gain, but he knows that we need it. He loves us. He was thinking about us. So this is where Paul wants their mind to be set on what Jesus did. In other words, he said, you have this perfect example, the ultimate example in Jesus Christ, what he did. He was rightfully God. He's God. He came here. He set himself aside, and he put the needs of us first. He says, this is how you should be. You should have this same mind in you, the same mind that Jesus Christ had. This same way of thinking needs to be in you as a Christian, so that you don't defend yourself and put yourself first, but you put others first. You put others first, always. He says that he humbled himself. Being found in human form, not only did God become a human being like us, but then he even lowers himself more. He dies. Just like we all will face. He dies, but he doesn't even just die an ordinary death. He dies death on a cross. You know, in human terms, that's a pretty terrible death. That's what he did. That's what Jesus did when he came here. He lowered himself to us. He put us first. He left heaven to come here. It's here at the point of his greatest humility, when he died on the cross, that God exalts and glorifies himself. That was the hour, it says in John, that Jesus says that the hour has come for you to glorify yourself and to glorify me, his death on the cross. So God glorifies this kind of thing. God glorifies thinking of others, or love. We call it love. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about love. The love that you see on the cross when Jesus gives his life. He comes here, he lives as a human being, and he gives his life to save us. This is love. This is putting others first. This is what we have when we are Christians. We have this love in us. That's why we're always reminded of it. We're always brought back to the source. We got to be brought back to the cross and to the love that was at the cross. Because that's the same love that we give out to this world. So God has highly exalted him, he says. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. So that there's not a single person that can claim that they aren't affected by that love that came down from heaven, that brought God down from heaven to save us. Not even here today. Nobody here can claim that they're unaffected by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Because you were there on the cross. Jesus was thinking of you. Jesus put you first. He left heaven because of you. His love for you brought him to that cross to suffer and to die and to rise again. He shed that blood, his blood, for the forgiveness of your sins. He rose again from his grave to raise you up out of your death. This is for you. He put you first, ahead of himself. He gave everything up. He was God. He gave that up. He set that aside and became a human being to save you. This is the gospel. This is good. This is good news. And so he has this high place. He has the name above every name. And this will be acknowledged by every single human being, either in this life or on the last day. What Jesus has done is going to not go unrecognized. It will be acknowledged by every single human being because he came for every single human being. And so this is the end of the Christ hymn section in Philippians. And then now Paul turns his attention back to the Philippians. And he says, therefore, my beloved. And it's beautiful that he addresses them as his beloved. Right after he gets done talking about all that wonderful stuff about Jesus Christ and what he's done. And he says, therefore, my beloved. He's saying, I love you, and it's very clear you are loved by Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. So what he's telling them is he's saying, you've believed this, you've understood this, and you've been obedient to this. When I was there, he says, but I'm in prison. And you guys you're facing some real challenging things in your life there in Philippi. He says so that he tells them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is a verse in the Bible that you're going to hear taken out of context a lot. We need to keep this in the context of what it says here. What Paul is saying is, I'm not always going to be there. And I'm not there right now, and you're going through hard times. He says, you're going to have to figure this out without me. You're kind of on your own. But then in the next verse, he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, I'm not going to be there. You're on your own, but God is with you. It's God who's going to do all these things for you. And I was thinking here as I was reading this for the first time this week how this is kind of like parents, right? We raise our kids to go out in this world and to live in this world and everything like that. But when it comes time to actually send them off, and my daughter's 14, so she's kind of getting to that point where you have to kind of let them go a little bit. And this can be challenging. But this is a good reminder for us that God is the one who's going to do all these things. It's not really about me at all. Actually, it isn't about me at all. You know, we raise them, we give them advice, we help them, all this. We point them to God and to His Word and all this kind of thing. But in the end, we're not always going to be there in their life. And so, we give them over to God. Just like Paul does to the Philippians. He says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." So, does this sound familiar? Do we complain? Do we grumble? Argue? Yeah, we can have a tendency to do these kind of things. Paul is telling him, don't do this, okay? He says, because that's not consistent with Jesus Christ. God didn't do that. God didn't complain and grumble and argue when he came down here and gave himself for you, when he put your interest first, when he loved you. God didn't do that. So why would you do that? If Jesus doesn't do that as a Christian, why would you do that? So we treat each other like Christ treated us. He loved us. He gave himself for us. He was kind to us. He didn't argue and dispute and complain and all this, but instead, he was gentle, he was kind, he was loving, and so that's how we should be. Not disputing and arguing. He says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. He kind of tells us the reason why we need to not be arguing and complaining. He says, because we're God's children, and God doesn't do that kind of thing. And to top it off, he says that you need to not do this because you are lights in this world. If Christians aren't going to be lights and aren't going to act like God's children, who's going to do it? He says, you're lights. You shine as lights in this world. In the middle of this crooked or twisted and crooked generation. And I know probably all of you are thinking about things in our world today, right? Thinking about how things are getting worse. You don't have to talk to someone very long and conversations kind of go in that direction. It's like, wow, things are getting really bad. Yeah, well, they are. They are getting bad. But this is the world that Jesus loves. Jesus died for this world. And you shine as lights in this world. Holding fast to the word of life. Paul wants them to hold on to the word of life. That this is the thing that you should not give up for anything. Hold on to it. He says, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul's mind is set on the outcome. He's saying that, you know, I don't want to have to put in all this work and care and concern for you for no reason. He says that he wants them to hold fast to the word of life. And this is something that I can maybe relate to, and maybe Jesse can, or anyone who's been in this kind of position where you get up and you preach. Right? We come here, we come to church, we hear these things. We want you to believe this. We want you to actually take this serious and believe it. Otherwise, what am I doing here? Right? We wasted hour and a half of our time. Paul is saying that I don't want to have to do this for no reason. I've been thinking about you. I've been praying about you. I've been rejoicing over you. I care about you. And that's how it is when we preach the word, that this word is to be believed. These promises, when we tell you God loves you, your sins are forgiven, you are God's children, this is for you to believe. You take this and you believe it, because God said it. And so that it won't be an empty thing. And then Paul closes this by saying that even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Here we see Christ shining through the Apostle Paul. We see the heart of Christ. He's willing to sacrifice himself and to give himself if it means that it'll strengthen their faith. And he says, and I'd be glad to do it. I'd rejoice to do it. He says, the only thing is, you rejoice with me. He wants them to rejoice. He says, likewise, I am glad, I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad, and you should rejoice with me. He says, let's be joyful. Let's be happy together. So as we bask in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, we rejoice as Christians. As we receive the forgiveness that comes to us from the blood of the cross, we rejoice. As we face the persecution of this world, we rejoice. And as we proclaim the love of God to one another and to this world who needs him, we rejoice. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. And as Paul says a little bit later in this letter, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that he was baptized into us, and we were baptized into him. But Lord, we're thankful that he lowered himself to this earth so that he could raise us all up to heaven. Lord, we pray that you would be with us, that you would remind us of this world who needs you, and that you would help us always to rejoice in your Son, in the work you've done for us on the cross. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.